We sing this morning as an effort to adore you, as an effort to express our thanksgiving, our gratitude to all that you are. And yes, this morning our focus is on you and the work that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that causes me, that causes us as a body of believers to rejoice, because you are a great and glorious and wonderful God who is worthy of our praise this morning. Oh, Father, we adore you. May we not be guilty of adoring other things more than you. Father, we sing because you're good. We believe that you have gathered us in this room this morning to speak to us, to stir us, to encourage us, to take the truth of your scriptures, Father, and remind us and to work in our hearts and do what only you can do. So, Father, would you take the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and may you pierce our thoughts. May you focus us this morning like we've never been focused before. May we be so laser focused on you this morning, because we believe that our salvation is firmly fixed in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we rejoice yet again because you are a good God. Father, we're thankful for the brothers and sisters across the valley of churches that are faithfully declaring your goodness, that are faithfully committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One such church, Grace Church in Mesa. We ask that you would look after Pastor Ben. Father, as this church is in transition and looking for a lead pastor, would you give the other pastors, particularly Pastor Ben, insight to lead and guide that church to faithfulness to the gospel? So, Father, would you be with that body of believers this morning and encourage them? Lord, would you open up our hearts here this morning to hear from you and encourage us, empower us to be obedient to its truth this morning. So, Father, it's your name we pray. Amen. You may grab a seat. If you're visiting with us, like I've already said, I'm super excited that you're here. We are in a series in the book of Mark. We make it a regular habit around here to kind of stick in a book for as long as we need to try to see what's going on. And so we are in the book of Mark. We'll be there all the way up till December. Now, we won't get through the whole book, but we'll get a pretty good chunk in. We've been slowly walking our way through chapter 1, and I don't know about you, but I have been deeply encouraged by the truth that's there. I've been deeply encouraged by my Savior, Jesus Christ, and seeing him in all of his goodness and all of his glory as the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's promises. So this morning we turn to our next section, which we'll be looking at verses 16 through 20 this morning. But I don't know if you remember this. When we first started the series on Mark, I emphasized that the book's focus was on following Jesus, on being a disciple, which a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Now, yes, the Gospel of Mark is a narrative of the life of Jesus. It absolutely is. But undoubtedly, it was intended to instruct those who are disciples of Jesus then, in that current time, and now in our current time. This is an overwhelming focus of the book of Mark. It offers us insight into the what and how of following Jesus. Now, and here's what's interesting, is we are not strangers to following something. We have deep devotion to many things. For instance, when someone says they follow a particular sports team, here's what they mean. They mean they rarely miss a game. Matter of fact, they might rearrange their weekend to be sure to catch the game. They keep up with the players' injuries. They check the standings daily. They keep tabs on other teams that pose a threat to their team's success. They get frustrated when their team blows a lead because of poor pitching in the bottom of the ninth, or a 63-yard TD pass in the final seconds. It's heart-wrenching. But on the flip side, they become filled with joy with that come-from-behind win from, like I said, that 63-yard pass. Following a team means, as the season winds down, they feel anxiety at the possibility of their team not making the playoffs. They follow their team at all costs. through thick and thin. Now, I know this to be true because I just described myself. But I know that I am not alone, even if it's not sports, in following something. You, me, all of us follow something. We are devoted to something. There is something that captures our attention. And not only capture it, but it has a way of keeping our attention. Perhaps tabloids strike your interest. What's the latest story on so-and-so? Or maybe the latest news on foreign affairs captures your imagination. Or even social media. So the question has to be, not are you following something, because I can almost guarantee you're following something. So the question has to be, what are you devoted to? I mean, in the end, is it going to last? Is it something that will benefit you? I mean, this seems like the next best logical question. We are prone, we are bent towards following things. This is not necessarily bad in and of itself, but what are you devoted to? And is it worth the cost that it takes to follow something? Is it worth it? Well, our section this morning, these men had to ask that question, is it worth it? Read with me, starting in verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he, which is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, according to Mark's gospel, is to build a team of ragtag individuals to bear witness to the kingdom of God. From this point forward, what you'll see in the gospel of Mark is that the disciples will play a predominant role. As we continue to walk through this, Jesus will be interacting with them. He'll be instructing them. He'll be correcting them throughout the rest of Mark's gospel. You can't miss it. They play a predominant role from this point forward. There's both a positive and negative elements of Mark's kind of raw retelling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Mark is not afraid to kind of pull back the curtain a little bit to show us the reality of following Jesus, and you and I are better for that. To open the curtain and say, when I say follow Jesus, here's really what I mean. And so he opens the curtain. He's not afraid to do that, to say this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now here in this section, we have the first four of the 12 that Jesus will gather around himself to change the world, to bear witness to the king, as we've been saying over and over again, but not any king, but the king who uses his authority to lay down his life for his people. Mark sets the stage for what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be about Jesus' work, to bear witness to the kingdom of God. And he does this by giving us a window right here into the first call of the four disciples. And then as we work our way through the book, he'll expose and show them to us. But here he sets the stage. Here's the first four men out of the 12 who are going to follow Jesus, who are going to bear witness to the kingdom of God. Now, I use this language because Jesus' summary statement last week, he used it to clarify what he has come to do and what he will surely accomplish. What is that? Bringing, remember, the kingship of God, the rule and reign of God. So let's examine for just a few moments the call that is placed upon these individual lives. Well, there's something about the nature of the call of Jesus, something about the inherent features of this call that we could maybe understand something. First is there's nothing inherently special about these men. I mean, they're ordinary men asked to join an extraordinary task. I mean, Simon and Andrew are presumably on the shore casting their nets. Now, this was a net that was circular. It had weights all on the side, on the edges. So when they tossed it out, they spun it, and it spread out, and it landed in the water. They pull it back in, and hopefully have fish. Empty the net, toss it out again. Over and over and over again, they were fishermen. Then a little further, James and John are just a short ways off the shoreline because they're in their boats. They're doing the regular task of any fisherman. They're mending their nets to keep them in good shape. They're practicing preventative maintenance here. They're working on their equipment to keep it running efficiently. So they're just simply mending their nets to keep them in good shape. Ordinary men doing ordinary things in the region of Galilee, much like you and I. Secondly, there's nothing noteworthy in terms of their pedigree. I mean, they're fishermen of a low estate with little training in catching people, and perhaps unaware who is at the shore, who is calling out to them. Therefore, they don't really have any special understanding, perhaps, of Jesus' divine nature. They're just ordinary men with seemingly nothing extraordinary about their pedigree. They don't seem to be the upper echelon of society, but they're hardworking, right? They're successful fishermen. But there's nothing that we can pinpoint to adequately say, oh, okay, this is why God called them. They're different than us. There's nothing for us to examine about their lives and then excuse away the call and say, oh, that must be for them because of X, Y, and Z. Well, that makes sense, right? They're fishermen doing their job, a normal day at work. Mark's account of the first call that Jesus offers to his disciples has nothing to do with the individual who is being called. We need not make too much of anything in regards to these men, other than that they are ordinary men doing an ordinary job. But one thing is certain about the call of Jesus to these men, and certain about the nature of Jesus' call upon all men and women: it will require much from them. It will be costly. They are fishermen, trained to fish for their livelihood. It was their business. It was their work. James and John seem to be a bit successful. They actually have hired workers. They know what they're doing. They're fairly successful. But this is not only their business, but this is also their father's as well, handed down to generation to generation. They paid the bills. They made ends meet from this work. This is what they knew. Now Jesus calls them to a different work. There's no indication that they fully stopped fishing forever, but for now, it is very clear that they must stop. Their fishing will be very different from this point. Their focus of what their lives were about from this point forward is radically different. For the next few years, they are focused on Jesus' work, and we know they continue Jesus' work. To follow Jesus will be costly. It will require much from them. Oh, this is true. This is the nature of the call upon these men's life and the call upon our lives. It will be costly. They must leave behind all the success. They must leave behind all the comfort. They must leave behind the familiarity of fishing. They leave behind their daily routine. They leave behind the certainty of a day's wage. They leave behind their own control over their faith. Did I mention they'll leave behind their own comfort? To what? The completely unknown. Following Jesus, we can be certain of this in the nature of the call upon these men's life. Following Jesus will be costly. It will require much from them. Following Jesus will require a lot. But that is exactly what they are called to do. They are called to follow Jesus. What are they called to do? They're called to follow Jesus. You see, there's a movement from the place that they currently are to another place. That's determined by whom? By the one that they're going to follow. Follow me, Jesus says. Set your gaze on me and come after me. Focus on me. Exchange your current pursuits for mine. Follow Jesus. See, this is not a click on a button to follow someone. This is not a check mark on a survey. Yo, yes, I'm a Christian. This is not a line item on your resume to pad your resume, but a rearranging of their lives to let him, Jesus, set the course. See, they're surrendering to his leadership. They're surrendering to his authority and say, we will follow you. They're being called to follow an individual. They're being called to go after him. You see, this is no mere click, check mark, a line item that you add to your identity. No, this is a rearranging of their lives to let him, Jesus, call the shot. To let him, Jesus, lead, and then they follow. They're called to follow him. And what is he going to make them? He's going to make them into fishers of men. Let's not just kind of reserve this as a crafty way that Jesus intersects their world, which it is pretty brilliant. But we can't just set it over here and say, oh, that was really creative of Jesus, simply just to intersect their world by using an analogy that's relevant to them. But Jesus has in mind a work that has men and women as its aim, to bring men and women into the kingdom, a fishing of sorts, with a compelling message that has already been preached by James, or rather by John and Jesus. And now these men will pick up that message and they will cast it. Now remember, their nets weren't a line and a hook. Their nets were a net that they cast out. See the imagery? They are to pick up this message and they are to cast it out into the crowds to gather men and women. You know, it wasn't uncommon to have philosophers, rabbis, or teachers fish with their teaching, to fish with their message. Well, they are to now fish for men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is asking them to cast a net composed of Jesus' teachings to catch men and women. What is the message, perhaps you might say? Well, up to this point, we know a little bit about this message. What we have gathered to this point thus far through the book of Mark is their preaching of John and James. It consists of, namely, repent and believe. We've been looking at that over and over again. John preached it, Jesus preached it. But John adds with his preaching that Jesus is far superior. That Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the one by whom we are saved. He's the one bringing the kingdom, the rule and reign of God. So John places all the emphasis on Jesus as the mighty one. This is what they've preached. So these men are to follow that mighty one and help him carry on the task of proclaiming this message, of casting that message out on the crowds to gather those whom God would save. See, they're called to collect men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark, up at this point, has given us plenty clarity of what the message is. And Jesus comes along and gathers up men to say, carry that message. Follow me as we cast that message to the crowd. You know, an interesting use of fishing for men kind of emerges from the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 16, 15 through 17. You should look at it, but this is interesting. It talks about fishermen who will be sent out by God to gather people for judgment. That's all obviously a very negative imagery, right? To go gather, go fish, go hunt, pull them in for judgment. Well, here the gathering will to pull them in out of judgment. Right, notice that this work of fishing, though it will be costly, is to grab people, to pull them out of judgment. By what? By repenting and believing in this gospel of Jesus Christ. They are to cast a net, to gather men, to save men from the coming and looming judgment of God. See, it is through the work of Christ, it's through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will gather men, that will save men and women. But what about, okay, so there's the call. That's the nature of the call upon a man or a woman's life. This is what they were called to do. But what about their response? I don't know about you, but amazingly, they respond. And even more amazingly, they choose to follow Jesus. Why? I have spent a tremendous amount of time in this particular text over the years, and I'm always struck that it says, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. That's all that we have. Jesus says, follow me, and they follow. It causes me to ask the question, why? Why do they follow him? I mean, this has bothered me greatly over the years, trying to develop compelling reasons of why four fishermen with very little knowledge of this man would leave everything to follow him. You know what I found myself needing? A nice, neat, clean package to present to you this morning in hopes to compel you to follow. I was needing this neat and clean package, even for my own thinking, for my own pursuit of Jesus. I'm so American. I'm so westernized that I need logical conclusions that make sense. You know why I need them, and you know perhaps why you need them? So you could rest easy and you could step back and go, oh, okay, yeah. Well, that's why they followed. Oh, that makes all the sense in the world. Okay, yeah, they followed. See, you create a distance between them and us. Oh, yeah, that's why they followed. That made sense for them, but, you know, my situation's a little bit differently. I find myself fishing for all this logical, neat, clean package so that I can say, oh, okay, it made sense. Now, I looked over the other gospel accounts. They do give some insight into perhaps a little bit of previous knowledge of Jesus. But if I read Mark, on his own terms, here's all I'm left with. Jesus called, they respond with complete obedience. That's all I have. And don't you know Mark is strategic in doing that? Don't you know that he is trying to make a compelling argument to just say, hey, Jesus called and they responded with complete obedience. That's all we have up to this point. Mark is walking us down a path of what following Jesus looks like, what being a part of God's kingdom means to us. So far, you know, the only thing we know about following Jesus is that John got arrested, and these fishermen leave everything to follow Jesus. That is all we know about following Jesus. Mark is strategic because right before Jesus gets to his message, he clues us into a detail. Now, after John was arrested in verse 14, oh, there's a follower of Jesus who's been arrested. Oh, well, that's neat. And then he comes upon four fishermen who leave everything, a seemingly successful business. That's all we know about following Jesus up to this point. They left their net. Every time I read that, it strikes me. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. I just can't help but see them holding these nets, looking at Jesus, looking back at their nets, looking at Jesus, looking back at their nets, maybe looking at their dad, look at their nets, look at Jesus, and then they decide to follow. What would that snippet of moment look like? I wish I could hear what's going in their brain. Well, this makes sense. But that guy's compelling. Huh. You know what God did in my heart this week, and perhaps for you, and what Mark is trying to do by giving us the nature of God's call upon a man's life. Brothers and sisters, if you're waiting for a calculated, neat, clean response to follow Jesus, you will not get it. If you're looking for all the stars to align and it to make all the most logical sense in all the world, oftentimes you won't necessarily get it. You see the emphasis here? You know why it was compelling to them? The emphasis here in Mark's gospel is on Jesus, on the man who is making the call. At that point, it became most logical because that man is compelling. That man over there, there's something to him. You see, the emphasis here is on Jesus, not your circumstance, not their circumstance. He, Jesus, he has drawn them in. He alone is compelling. See, Jesus is no ordinary man. And I think that their response is to indicate his power, indicate his authority, to indicate his work in a man's heart. And we're going to see over the upcoming weeks of Jesus' authority and power on display. I think it's seen here to start that section. To show the power and authority of Jesus' call upon a man's life, that they'll do everything willingly and joyously to follow this man. See, I was looking for the wrong thing. When Mark is trying to highlight that Jesus alone is compelling, that they let go of their nets and they follow. He, Jesus, is the focus of the following. Not our abilities, not our pedigree, not our background, not our squeaky clean lives, but Jesus is the focus. And as I studied this week, that became most compelling, and that became really freeing for me. That they're ordinary men doing an ordinary job. And Jesus, the extraordinary man, shows up on the shoreline and says, follow me. And they say, okay. And they follow him. Brothers and sisters, to follow Jesus will be costly. But here's the good news. It is empowered by the work of Jesus in our lives. Well, that is good news for us as followers, because if it was dependent upon you, dependent upon me, and how good I am, well, therefore, I can't do it. The cost involved to follow Jesus is sometimes so costly. How do I do that? Well, the man who's calling me empowers me by the work of Jesus on the cross. What he calls you to, he empowers you to. I think that is the point by this first calling, that these four men interact with our Savior, and his authority and power is on display by their complete obedience. Because why? Why would they follow? for all intents and purposes, is illogical. But when you know our Savior, for all intents and purposes, it's the most logical thing you could do. Because He's powerful and He is great. To follow Jesus will be costly, but it's empowered by the work of Jesus in our lives. To follow Jesus is empowered by the work of Jesus in our lives. We are not left alone. When Jesus calls from the shore to follow, you know what He's banking on? His work. You know what He's dependent upon? His work. His power in our lives to enable us to faithfully follow. His vision has the cross in mind. His look across the shore at these ragtag men in fishing boats doing an ordinary task, His vision has the cross in mind. And He knows how He's going to radically change these men's life. He does not see their failures, our failures, but the miraculous work of redemption brought about through His, Jesus, obedience. We follow because of His work. We follow because He has paved the way and He empowers us by His work. But let's not forget, to follow Jesus will be costly. I cannot overstate this reality of following Him. I cannot overstate the nature of the call upon our lives, is that it will be costly. It would be a disservice for me to stand up here as your pastor and say, oh no, it'll be great. That you won't have struggles, that you won't have to let go of some of your nets, perhaps. I cannot say it enough. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, it will be costly. If you think adding Jesus to your somewhat difficult life is what He's asking, you're wrong. His call requires complete obedience, complete surrender. Jesus is not added to our lives. He is our life. And we cannot just tack Him on to the rest of our pursuits. He is our pursuit. And this morning, as your hearts stir, I trust that God is standing on the shoreline and He's calling, why don't you follow me? Why don't you follow me? But no, brothers and sisters, He has not left you alone. But in His obedience, He went to the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection was our greatest need and will empower us to follow. So in this moment, as our hearts are being stirred and Jesus is calling to follow Him, I wonder if some for the first time this morning perhaps is hearing the call of Jesus upon their life to step out in faith and repentance and follow Him. Well, please do talk to someone. Please do talk to myself. Because the man on the shoreline is the emphasis here. And because of His work on the cross, we are enabled to follow. Brothers and sisters, you've been a believer for a long time. And there's just Jesus on the shoreline, maybe almost hoarse because He's been yelling over and over and over again, would you please follow me? Perhaps as you look to your net, you look up at Jesus, you look down, you look up. This morning, perhaps you can say, all right, I'm going to follow Jesus. He is the most compelling reason to follow Him. It's His work on the cross. Let's pray. Father God, You are a glorious and wonderful and great God who has loved us beyond measure. And we can say that confidently this morning because of the work of Christ in the hearts of men. When we see these first four disciples hear Your call and they respond with complete obedience, that stirs me, that challenges me. But when I put my gaze and I set my focus on you, it makes all the sense in the world. So, Father, may we be here at Light in the Desert, a group of men and women who follow you. Empower us this week. Encourage us this week to follow hard after you. In your name we pray. Amen.